Somebody told me there was a game on today. That's why everybody's here right now. Well, again, good morning and welcome, everybody. We are continuing our study in the book of Galatians, and what a rich, rich book for us to spend the time that we are in it. And so, before we jump in, let's just invite God to lead us in the study of His Word today. Lord, it truly is a gift. I so often take for granted how amazing it is that we have Your Word thousands of years later available at our fingertips any time we want, and sometimes that can become a barrier. It's so accessible, we forget how amazing it is. And so as we gather together as Your community, Your people this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would lead us, guide us, enrich us, draw us to You through Your Word, that You would be glorified in our lives because of who You are and what You are doing in ours. So Lord, thank You for our time together, and I do pray, Father, that the richness of Your Word would take its proper and rightful place in our hearts, and that it would lead us to You. It would lead us to draw other people to You because of who You are. So we thank You, Lord. We pray all these things in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to that right now. I've got it in your notes as well. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of His Spirit. Now, how many of you have memorized lyrics to a favorite song of yours? Or how many of you could repeat line for line your favorite iconic movie characters' sayings, either from TV shows or music? I think that's true for all of us. There are some friends that I have that I know that I could basically speak in another language to them through just using movie lines that we've grown up with in pop culture. And you see, that's a little bit about what's going on in our text today. I think if I said to you, may the force be with you, many of you would know that that came from the movie Star Wars, and you would know the general people that were involved in that, and you would know the overall theme of the movie. If I said to you, to infinity and beyond, first of all, if you have kids and you don't know that, then I'm not sure where you've been over the last decade, but actually it's probably 20 years now that Toy Story series has been out. See, we all kind of throughout pop culture, which has just kind of become part of who we are, we have this understanding about these storylines because it's been a part of our culture for so many years. Well, when Paul, what he's doing in these four verses, first of all, if you didn't notice, in four verses, Paul has quoted the Old Testament four times. Half of what Paul says is from the Old Testament. And the challenge for us today is we don't have the same context with these passages in the way that Paul and his audience, the Galatians, did. They knew it as well as we know our pop culture today. And there's a challenge in bridging that gap. Now, if I were to ask you, and now you can't cheat because I actually wrote it in your notes, but if I were to ask you to name the places that Paul quotes each one of those passages, I would be surprised if anybody in this room could do it. Oh, clearly, two from Deuteronomy, one from Leviticus, and one from Habakkuk, all bookmarked in my Bible. Right? No, we don't have that context. And so there's a little bit of a challenge. And I'll tell you, in studying this passage, there was a great temptation for me to go deep into each one of these pools. And the problem is I'd come up from the first one, the game would be over, and we wouldn't have even started the second one. They're each deeply rich and worthy of study in it among themselves. But what I want to do today really is look at them in their broader context. I want to take them as the whole movie rather than just the lines within that movie. And hopefully that'll help us to understand exactly what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians. So we're going to start by looking at a few things. One, we're going to see what Paul teaches us about the law, about curses, about Christ, and about faith. About the law, about curses, about Christ, and about faith. So, first of all, what is the law? Now, we can't answer this question in an in-depth way because it's far too big of a question just to tackle in our time this morning. But what we can say is that where this is coming from, primarily the book of Deuteronomy, this is what Paul quotes twice, is where Moses is going back over the Ten Commandments with the people at Mount Sinai. This is covered in the book of Exodus, where God will eventually give the people through Moses 613 laws. And all of them are given to guide and direct God's people. Now, at the very end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses gives this instruction to the people. He says, "This command I am giving you today, it's not too difficult for you. It's not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so that we can hear it and obey? It's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, well, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No. The message is very close at hand, and it is on your lips and in your hearts so that you can obey it." In other words, this is not just some external thing, this code that you are to refer to somewhere outside of yourselves. It's meant to become who you are as a people. He says, "Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land you are about to enter and occupy. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long and good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses." And so right off the bat, I want us to see that in this context, the law are the instructions for a relationship with God. And this is true for all of us that, to a certain extent. And I'll get to that in a minute. I think Pastor Tim Keller makes this point very well. He says, in the Bible, law is never abstract. It's not just arbitrary. Law is always covenantal, meaning it's agreement between two parties. And therefore, it's relational. The law of God is never given just to be obeyed. The law of God always forms the stipulations, the basis of a relationship. That's the reason there are curses and blessings. The curses are always the loss of relationship. The blessing is always the intimacy of relationship. See, and this is true for all of us. Every one of us, we have friends, we have close friends, and whether we communicate the stipulations of our relationship, we all have expectations of one another. If you have a friend who is constantly taking advantage of you over and over and mistreating you, eventually you will separate yourself from that person. you will not continue in relationship with them. However, if you find people that are, you know, that you can come in line with, that you agree with, you will find yourself hanging out with those people more and more because you are both enjoying the blessings of a mutual agreement in relationship. I think probably in this context, probably one of the best ways to understand this is the relationship of a marriage. A marriage is when two people agree to come together in a covenant, a relationship that is meant to be lifelong. And that relationship comes with expectations. And you'll hear some of those expectations in the vows. The vows say, I will love and cherish you. I will commit to fidelity in sickness and in health till death do us part. Those are all communicated expectations, and they define the relationship of marriage differently than any other relationship that you have. I mean, honestly, how many of you with your friends, you come up and you say, I'd like to be your friend. Will you honor and cherish me in sickness and in health till death do us part? Try it sometime. Your friend's going to look at you like, what? We're not getting married, right? It's a unique relationship. And I'll tell you what, if you choose not to fulfill those vows, those expectations, you will bring a curse upon your relationship. You will bring disunity, resentment, that may eventually lead to the breaking of that relationship. See, it's one of the reasons that our marriages don't last today, because they're not based on these vows. Generally, our relationships and marriage are based on, hey, you're attractive. I think you're attractive too. We're the right age. Let's get married. And then we wonder why we're not on the same page 20 years later. Well, I've lost all my hair and I'm not attractive anymore. See, if our relationship is based on those vows, then that is what continues through. I mean, can you imagine going into an engagement with somebody where they wanted the status of being married, but they didn't want any of the relationship? I mean, that would just be awkward. I mean, maybe they wanted they thought there's a tax benefit to being married, or they thought, well, you know, I can get citizenship if I get married. But then you say, well, how about the relationship part? And they say, no, I'm not interested in you in that at all. I just want the title of marriage. That would be a nightmare. It would be an absolute nightmare, and it's why God clearly defines what the relationship looks like between him and his people. It's very clearly laid out in Deuteronomy, because guess what? God happens to know what it looks like to live in harmony with his creation, since he's the one who made it. And so what God's inviting the people to do through the law is to be in a relationship with him, with his creation, and with each other. And God's not just doing this for himself. He's doing it for the benefit of you and for all the people around you. See, his rules, his design, it's not restrictive, it's not arbitrary. It's meant to benefit all of us and to draw us into what it looks like to live in a harmonious relationship with God and his creation. And so this is important. Now, when we get to verse 10, we look at this. The NIV translate this well. So your translation may vary if you have something different. But it says, those who rely on the law. Those who rely on the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So relying on the law, it's another way of saying it's possible for people to do all the external things, to have the status of marriage without actually following from your heart all of the vows that make you married. It's possible to come to church. It's possible to read your Bible, to know all the lingo, and still not have a genuine relationship with God. And that's a danger. If you're relying on the letter of the law, the things you're supposed to do, and not the relationship that you have with God that leads to those things, then you don't understand why it's there. See, one of the main things that Paul's addressing with the Galatians, and we've gone over this, is what does it look like to be a person who is in the family of God? Is that only for Jewish people? Or can you be adopted into that family, but only if you become Jewish? Or is it your faith and allegiance to God, specifically through his son, Christ? See, I think Jesus addresses this in a way in Matthew chapter 3. He says, but when he, Jesus, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and these are religious leaders in Jerusalem, when they came to him where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. Man, what a gracious guy Jesus is, right? Makes those pictures of him holding a lamb. You're thinking, you bunch of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. See, what's Jesus saying? He's telling these Jewish leaders that they can't expect to just inherit the blessings of God because they're related to Abraham. See, the promise that comes through Abraham is Christ. And the blessing that God wants us to experience is not in Abraham. It's not being connected to Abraham. It's being connected to his son, Jesus. Paul will say this a little bit further in the third chapter of Galatians. The promises that were spoken to Abraham and his seed, the scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. This is the promise that comes through Abraham to all of God's people. See, even if you're born into a family where for generations you can go back and say, my family has been a follower of Christ since as far back as I can remember, we are one generation away from that not continuing. Because you don't inherit it. Now, you can pass it to your children by teaching them, by creating the environment for them to honor, know, and trust it, but eventually they will have to choose for themselves. Just as Moses said to the people, I am setting before you a choice between life and death, blessings and curses. Every day we choose whether or not we're going to allow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring us to God, or we're going to go on our own path and reject him. And see, when we follow him, when we allow that authority and that leadership in our lives, what we're doing is we are saying, I desire a relationship with you, God, on your terms, and I will follow and trust you, not myself. When we say, I'm going to do it on my own, we are rejecting relationship with God, and we will experience the curses that come with it. And so what specifically, we've touched on this, but what does Paul mean by curse? Essentially, it's the consequences of rejecting a relationship with God. M.R. Vincent says this really well. He says, curses represent a condition of alienation from God caused by violation of his law, meaning rejecting the relationship that he has established with us on his terms, with the penalty which accrues from it either in this life or the next. And I would say both of those things, in this life and the next. To experience a curse is to experience the opposite of God's blessing. So when Moses talks about blessings and curses, he's reminding the people, every single day you will make a choice that invites God's relationship or rejects it. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Moses reminds the people this. He says, see, I am setting before you today blessing and curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I commanded you today by following other gods which you have not known. See, this is so important for us to understand in what is being said. See, God is telling them through Moses that if they choose not to trust God's leadership, if they reject God's relationship, they're not just going to go to some neutral place, because there's no such thing. There wasn't then, and there's not today. Bob Dylan famously saying, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And so if the Israelites, if they're going to walk away from God, then they will reject his relationship and they will replace him with something else. It's what happens every single time. We don't live in a place of neutrality. It doesn't exist. And so the consequences of living apart from God are the opposite of his blessings, and they bring upon us the curse. Living apart from God, making decisions apart from God, it's what we call sin. Sin literally means to miss the mark, not to be in line with God and his design for us. And I tell you, you know, I have this conversation with people just so often, and myself. Sin, at the moment, sin often, it doesn't seem that bad. And so we justify it in our minds. And I'll tell you what, it never lives up to its promise. It always lets us down, leaves us empty, leaves us always wanting more. I mean, if you doubt that in reality, ask someone who struggles with addiction if they're ever satisfied or content when they're not using. If you know somebody who is constantly chasing money, won't stop working because that is the goal of their life, it's what they spend all of their life doing, ask them, when will you have enough? And the answer is never. Because sin never satisfies completely. It gives us this dopamine rush in the moment, and then it leaves us emptier than before we had it. It is the opposite of living in God's blessing, content, and at peace with him. And so if the law is designed to give us those parameters of the relationship of what it looks like to be in a relationship with God, it's continuing that into the life of Jesus. And see, the law definitely points us to Christ. See, I don't think that in this text, Paul is saying the law in and of itself, the instruction that he gave to Israel, I don't think he's saying it's bad. It wasn't. It's what was God gave the people to identify them as separate from the nations around them. And I don't even think he's saying it's bad for them to observe kosher laws or for them to observe the Sabbath. See, I think it's fine if people still want to practice those things today. And I got to say this. Look, as my Christian family here, we got to stop throwing our Jewish brothers and sisters under the bus as though they're all legalistic because they have this great heritage that God gave them. Especially our messianic Jewish brothers and sisters who see a heart connection to God through the things that he has given them. It's not the things they're doing, it's why they're doing it. And so if they want to connect to God through eating certain things and not others, and they want to observe certain things like the Sabbath because that connects them to God, go on, brother. It's when you're doing those things because you think that's the measure God is going to use to determine whether or not you're in or out of his family. That is not what those things are for. See, no one has the ability to keep all of those laws perfectly. Nobody. Paul makes this point a couple times. First, in Galatians chapter 3, he says, look, the law was our guardian. It was meant to give us the direction, help us to be in relationship with God until Christ came so that we might be justified by faith. He continues, clearly, no one is justified by God because of the law, because of keeping these things on the outside. Instead, the righteous will live by faith. That's Habakkuk, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. He would continue this in Romans. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law, by having circumcision, by eating kosher, by observing the Sabbath. That's not what's going to declare you righteous by God. The law helps us to become conscious of our sin, our inability to keep all 613 of those laws. And what it does is it humbles us. I hope it does. Because it shows us that our redemption, our connection back in a relationship with God and each other has to come from outside of ourselves. We don't have the ability to meet that ourselves. And so it points us to where that redemption comes from. And it's to connect us in our heart to the one who will fulfill all of those things. See, it's not being Jewish. It's not observing these practices that make us in the family of God. It is faith that identifies the people of God. And look, I know when I say that, faith is such a generic word, and people can define that in whatever way they want. It's, you know, one of the things we were talking about in 201 yesterday, people say this phrase, I'm spiritual but not religious. And what that generally means is that they're just defining whatever it is that they think connects them to some higher thing outside of themselves. We're talking about a very specific faith, and a faith that is defined in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Heroes of the Faith chapter, and when you read it, you see faith is at the heart of everything that is going and identifying these people going way back before the law was ever given. And showing what identified them as the people of God. See, it's faith. What is it? It's the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is not a blind hope or faith in the lottery. This is an expectation that what God says is true and you can trust it. Whether you see it or not, you can trust it because God is faithful. It's what we're saying. Great is your faithfulness to us. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive in his inheritance, what did he do? He obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. The same can be true for all of us today. That God asks you to go places where you have no idea what the outcome is going to be. But you trust in faith that God is working in and through you, and that is when you go. That is when you exercise the same faith that we see in Abraham. By faith. Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What did he do? Because of his faith, he chose. He acted. His faith was an action. And he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses chose not to become a prince and inherit everything that came with being a prince, reject the culture, and instead identified with the people of God. See, that decision, we face that every single day. Because the river of our culture is wide and it is strong and it is not going in the direction of God. And you will have to choose to bring upon yourself some rejection to get out of that river of culture and to identify yourself with the people of God. The author continues, and what more shall I say? I love this. I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David, Samuel, and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. What a great picture of what it looks like to be God's people and to choose faith as what identifies our lives with him. See, today it's the same. It's faith in God. That's what these people had, faith in God. And today we have faith in God, in his son, Jesus, and we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. And I'm going to tell you, that is great news, because that means that the blessing of God is no longer just for the Israelites. Yes. Thank you, Lord. It is for all of humanity through Christ. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All of the scriptures, I'm not doing away with that. I'm the one they point to. I'm the one who is fulfilling everything that you have been prepared for. See, he is the embodiment of what the law represents in perfect relationship with God. The law is the foreshadowing of what was to come in Christ. He is the literal Passover lamb sacrificed for our sins. He's the only one who was able to love God with his heart, mind, and soul, and 100% love his neighbor as himself. He is the only one who was able to live 613 laws to a T. See, what's amazing is, and you look at the scriptures, I love this too. You see how the authors in the Bible, they shrink this list of 613 down to more simplified lists. Put it in your notes so that you can go back and look at these later. You've got David, who in Psalm 15 summarizes the 613 down to 11. You've got the prophet Isaiah, who summarizes them down to 6. The prophet Micah down to 3. And then Habakkuk, which is who Paul quotes, to 1. Which is, the righteous shall live by faith. And you know why he can do that? Because what's at the root of every single one of those laws? Faith. Faith in God, that he has given you the direction and the guidance that is best for all of us, to trust him, whether or not we see and understand or not. That's what they're meant to do. And so we put our faith in God, in Christ. We give him our complete allegiance, and then our lives start to represent the same people we read about in the book of Hebrews. Apostle Paul in the book of Romans says this so well. He says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, it couldn't bring us life because we can't keep it, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, to take the curse for us, so our relationship with God could be redeemed. And so he condemned sin in the flesh of Christ in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us in Christ. Because we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, that's the second gift that comes to us through Abraham. It's the gift of Christ, who then, in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his sending of the Spirit, gives us the ability to follow him, to have him in our hearts every day. So we don't need a code outside of our hearts. As was described in the very beginning, the law was never meant to be this thing outside of the people. It was meant to be upon their hearts so that they could follow him. And all of this is possible because of our Messiah, Jesus. And that symbol right there. See, I don't think that there is any other symbol on this earth that is more recognizable than the cross. And ironically, it's the symbol that God used, that the Romans created for humiliation and torture. And he turned it into the greatest sign of victory this world has ever known. God took a sign of shame and turned it into a sign of joy. A symbol of death into the sign of new life. So when the scripture says that he took our curse, that he was hung on a tree, it's so that we can experience the forgiveness and the unity that only he can offer. You know, that passage right there, cursed are those who are hung on a tree, goes back to Deuteronomy 21, which is in your notes. And it talks about, you see, the Jewish people didn't crucify anybody. That was a Roman thing. But if they were found to be under the death penalty under Jewish law, one of the things they might do is they might hang somebody up on a tree during the day as a sign not to commit these crimes of murder or whatever it is that they had done. But even for thieves and murderers, the Jewish people believed that everybody was created in the image of God, and they would not leave the image of God on a tree overnight. So they would take him down, which is one of the reasons that Jesus' friends go to the cross and ask for his body to be taken down. They don't want him hung overnight. And they're gifted that response. They take him down from the cross. See, sometimes I think we get so busy in our lives that we forget just how profound it is that God came into human form, experienced trials and tribulations in the same way that we did, grew up in a home that was poor, lived a life connected to God and gave himself for us. It's easy for us to become numb to the cross when we don't stop and remember. And so today we're going to end our time by doing just that. We're going to take some time to remember, to confess our habit of walking away from our relationship with God and express our gratitude for who he is and what he's done. And we're going to do that through communion. Now, we celebrated communion 2 weeks ago, and we often get asked, well, why don't we do it every week or every month? And I'll tell you, we do it like this when the text leads us to the place where it's very natural, because we don't want you to get in the habit of going through the motions. We want your hearts to be connected to what we're doing through God's word and the Spirit in you. And so how we practice communion together is we'll start in the very back, and we'll have you come down back aisle, down the outside here, and you can go on either side of the table and take the elements and then go back up the middle aisle to your seat, and then please keep those elements, and we will take them together. And you can start by doing that now. When we come to the table of communion as a church family, we're reminded it's not the external behaviors themselves that identify us with our Lord and Savior. It's not even these elements. It is a heart that is genuinely connected to God and who He is and what He's done and what He's doing in our lives. And when we enjoy that relationship with God, those external things become just who we are, not what we do. And so we take this cracker, this bread, by faith. We demonstrate, we believe that His body was broken for us so that we could experience new life in Him. And we take this in remembrance of His sacrifice for us. In the same way, the juice represents Christ's blood that was poured out for the new covenant, the new agreement between God and His people, that we would experience forgiveness in Him, new life in Him. And the grace that we freely receive cost God His one and only Son. And so when we take this, we do it in faith. We do it to demonstrate that we believe and trust in Him and His saving grace. We do it in remembrance of Him. Now, before you pass these to the outside, I want you just to take a minute collectively in reflection and prayer about what it looks like for your heart to be connected to God, to reject the external behavior for behavior's sake. And what does it look like for you today to submit in every way your heart to Him? And I'll close us in prayer. Father, what a gift it is to know You, to be known by You. Father, may Your Spirit give us the faith to stop rejecting our relationship with You, inviting curses into our lives. And instead, that we would welcome the blessing of what it looks like to be led by our Creator. To think of that picture in the Garden of Eden and walking in the cool of the afternoon. And knowing one day we will experience that again because of the great sacrifice You have made for us. All our hope, our faith, our trust is in You, Jesus. And all of this is for Your glory, Your kingdom forever and ever. And may the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you. May He turn His face towards you and show you His peace. Amen. We're going to pass the cups to the outside. We'll have the ushers come forward and take those now. And we're going to continue our worship with some music and our offering. Thanks for being here today, guys. Have an amazing Sunday.